It's a wonderful thing to follow Jesus. He's a good shepherd. Amen. And because he's a good shepherd, we can rely on him to take us to the places that he wants to in our lives. Now, we've started last week, we're talking about this journey that God has for our lives. And it's not a necessarily physical journey. Sometimes it does involve moving places, but it's a spiritual journey. And that as we come into the kingdom of God and we come into the family of God, there's a process whereby God takes us through where his character and his life and his love is shown more and more through our lives. And we come to the place where Paul says, it's no longer I that live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Romans 8 says that we're, as believers, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. So God already set the destination. Now, what we saw last week in this analogy of the children of Israel is that it is very possible for God to have a destination for you that you don't achieve. Just because God has said, here's the goal, here's the finish line, doesn't mean we'll make it. God made it very clear to the children of Israel that I want you to leave Egypt and go to the promised land. But the Bible says most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They didn't make it. All right. Colossians 1:28, Paul said it this way, and he was speaking to the church at Colossae, these believers, and he said, we teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to maturity. And that means a state of spiritual grown-upness. I think I just made up a word. But it means being fully formed and fully developed in Christ. The Greek word is teleos, all right? And we saw in Ephesians 4 that for this journey, God gives spiritual leadership that help that process happen in our life. In Ephesians 4, it says, God gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And there is a function for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, that we would no longer be children tossed to and fro, but we would grow up into him, into Christ. So there's this idea that God wants us to get someplace. Now, how many of you know if the pastor, all right, or if the person that's helping lead this process, if he doesn't understand that, or if the people don't understand that, then we're both in big trouble, aren't we? We might not get to where God wants us to get in life. And we saw this with the children of Israel. So God told Moses in the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, he said, I don't want my children to stay in that land of suffering any longer, that place of bondage, that place of sin. And I want to take them out of Egypt to a place of blessing, the promised land. All right. And so God has a place for us as believers, a place of Christ-likeness. But just like the children of Israel found, it is a journey, all right? And in Exodus 3, God says, in verse 8, he says, all right, I have come down to deliver these people. And then two verses later, in verse 10, he tells Moses, you are going to deliver these people, all right? So God was going to partner with Moses for his purpose in this journey. And so today I want to just kind of have a heart-to-heart chat with you, and this is kind of I would call it a family meeting today. And again, if you're a visitor, God bless you. We trust that it'll be a help and a blessing to you. But how many of you have ever been to a family meeting? And we just talk about stuff in the family. And so that's what I want to do. And I want to talk about our roles. I want to talk about kind of some things at Miracle Life of where we've been and perhaps why we're not farther on the journey, I think, than where God wants us to be. And I think it'll be a help for all of us today, all right? So the role of a pastor, or you could say the job description, is we have a lot of texts in the New Testament that refer to this, where God was in through Paul's writings or Peter, where he was saying, all right, and now I want to talk to you pastors. And then he speaks very specifically to them. And so in Acts chapter 20, and I just kind of, if you want to just kind of hear these verbs, all right, some of the actions that God asks and requires pastors to do. In Acts chapter 20, it says, oversee, shepherd the church, watch out for wolves. In Ephesians 4, it says, prepare God's people for works of service, build up the body. Colossians 1 says, teach and warn. Present God's people mature. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, now to the elders, I who am a fellow elder or a pastor, we see that function in the New Testament, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So there's quite a lot of stuff there, a lot of verbs, a lot of action that a pastor, this person that's helped leading this journey process, should be doing. Now, if some of those functions are not happening, that means that this process is not going as well as it should, all right? That it's taking too long or we're simply not going to get there, all right? So these are part of the process of us becoming fruitful, maturity, grown up in Christ. Now, what I've discovered in life, in being in other churches and in this church, is that there are other, I would say, traditional job descriptions or non-biblical job descriptions that are imposed upon pastors. Sometimes they take them for themselves, or sometimes other people give them or try to give them. And here's just a few that I've seen. Remember last week we saw that there was a time in Numbers 11 where the children of Israel weren't happy with this supernatural food that was falling from the sky called manna that was keeping them alive. It was free. All they had to do was pick it up. These people had problems, all right? How many of you know it would be nice to have all of our food for free, especially in 2012, if we could cut our grocery bill? But so they were saying, no, we're tired of manna. We want meat. Moses, give us some meat. Well, we're in the wilderness. Where's meat going to come from? And so they gave Moses a job that God did not give Moses. God never told Moses, give the people meat. But yet they were expecting Moses to do something that God was not expecting of Moses. A meat deliverer or a butcher. And sometimes I think pastors, and again, sometimes pastors, we have done this, is that we present ourselves as the place where all your blessings come from. And if you can just get close to the pastor or the big guy, then everything God wants to do in your life comes from him or through him. And so there's all kinds of funny things that happen like that. All right? But that's not a biblical job description. Sometimes people give a pastor a job description that they want him to be their buddy. You know, the one they can call every night and say, hey, how you doing? What's up? Well, God wants you to have buddies in your life and friends, but how many of you know the pastor can't be everybody's buddy? All right? It's not part of the calling. Some people expect the pastor to be a superhero. You know, and I feel, and sometimes I know people have said, they said, Pastor, wow, we thought you and Pastor Haley were just perfect. You know, that at home I've got this Superman cape, you know, it's red, and my wife is Wonder Woman with the gold armbands, and, you know, and able to deflect all demons and problems. No. Here's how Paul described himself. And Paul, at the time when he was writing the New Testament, you could make the argument that God was using Paul to a greater degree than maybe anyone else in the body of Christ at that time. All right? And he was starting these churches and going to the Gentiles. And so God was really getting a lot of great things out of this person's life. But Paul said this about himself and others. He said, we have this treasure, all right, that's the Holy Spirit. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels. And the thing about it is, Pastor Haley and I, we are just as earthen as you. What does it mean? We're people. We're just people, not superheroes. I don't have a bat cave at home with secret weapons and a car that shoots fire, and I don't have a special red phone on my desk, a hotline to God that he listens to my prayers more than your prayers. I don't have a double portion of his love. No. I simply have, and my wife has, we have an assignment. We have an assignment from the Lord here, and then the equipment or the anointing to fulfill that assignment from him. Sometimes people expect a pastor to be kind of like an old-time parish priest that, you know, just sits in the market square sipping tea and everybody just comes and chats to the nice man. Well, that might work in a little town or a little village, but how many of you know Lusaka is not exactly a little town? And unfortunately, I wish I could, but, you know, I wish I could just stay at my office and just read the Bible and wait for you to call. But the Bible says there's a work in the ministry and there's lots and lots. So we need to make sure that our expectations are biblical, all right? Let me read to you a wonderful email that I got this week, all right? And a couple in our church, their daughter was in the Giggle Land, that's one of the, for the small kids, and their little daughter got sick, began to throw up, had made a mess on themselves, and one of our workers, Sophie, went to the washroom and washed her off, and then Sophie did a great job following the policy of the church, put the name up, hey, we need parents to come, and so that when they came there, they found their daughter being cuddled by Sophie, who was weak and pale and hardly talking. The parents were in a state of panic. They rushed to the clinic, and by the time we got there, she had regained some of her energy. I'm happy to report that she's doing fine and is over what seemed like a stomach bug. And this sister in our church said, to my pleasant surprise, I received two calls from the children's church on Monday to see how their daughter was doing. And no sooner had I put the phone down than our hero Sophie had called to check to see how our daughter was doing. And then she says, you cannot imagine how thankful I am that my family and I are part of a church that extends the family connection beyond the church premises. The love and care we have felt from the church this past week is beyond words. Thank you to you and Pastor Haley's leadership. You are truly a blessing to the church. And so I think that's a picture of when the church works. This is supposed to happen like this. All right. And I really, really appreciate that email. And just a word of wisdom, I could use more emails like that. Now, don't make something up, but if you have an email. But imagine if I would have gotten this email. Our daughter was sick, our daughter threw up, and I was shocked to see that, Pastor Walker, you were so busy and so preoccupied with the adults of Miracle Life that you didn't even care for our daughter. We had to have someone else clean her up. It's obvious that you don't care about children. Who do you think you are? No. No, you see, my wife and I and other leaders in this church are responsible to set us up to care for one another. Speak into others' lives. Where grace and love and truth and things can happen. All right? Now, some of these other job descriptions for pastors, and we're talking about this journey, where do they come from? Where do these other job descriptions come from? Well, I would submit to you that virtually all of them come from the last church you went to, or a church you went to 20 years ago. All right. Oh man, I wish Pastor Walker could, you know, sing like that pastor, you know, because I've got friends here in this city. They'll be preaching along and they'll just cut loose in a song. Well, you can be here for the next 20 years, and that probably isn't going to happen, all right? But we want what we had at another time, and then we're disappointed that this pastor isn't that. We have a great privilege right now of having, you know, Christian TV. But then what we do is we watch all these guys on Christian TV, and then we want our pastor to be kind of a best of compilation. You know, oh man, if Pastor Walker could only be as forceful and strong as T.D. Jakes, yet at the same time encouraging and caring and soft as Joel Osteen, and as wise and as insightful as, you know, Joyce Meyer, yet technically savvy like Hillsong Australia. And we want this compilation. Well, you know, I'll be honest, I kind of have a pastor crush on T.D. Jakes, you know. Oh, I wish I could preach like that, you know? I'll tune in sometimes. I want to just run around the room. He gets me so excited. Well, newsflash. How many of you know I'm not T.D. Jakes? All right? I'm not Joel Osteen. Somebody said, Walker, Pastor Walker, you're like Joel Osteen, except you reprimand us. But now here's the thing. God called me here. God called my wife here. And then he gifted us and he wired us in a certain way. All right. And we are who we are. And so another thing that I think will help you as we go on this journey is not all pastors are created equal. Not all pastors are created equal. And this might even help you if you ever move it, if you go to another church other than Miracle Life. And not all pastors have the same primary gifting from the Lord. When I was in South Africa, my pastor had an evangelistic gift. And it was very common on any Sunday morning to see 400 people born again into the kingdom of God. I mean, he could preach on leaves and water and people would get saved. Because he had a gift for that. Okay? But every pastor is going to pastor out of a mix that how God has made them. First of all, their primary gift. Then every pastor is going to have a passion, something that lights them up, that puts them on fire, so to speak. And they're also going to have some natural skills, just some practical things in their life that will make them who they are. Now, for me, my primary gift is that of teaching. All right? And that's what God gave me. Now, that gift has to be developed. And you are very fortunate that you're here, what is it, about 18 years after I received that gift. Because the first few years were fairly painful. When I first started preaching and teaching, and my wife and I, you know, we'd go visit and teach in different churches and everything. And we'd be driving away and I'd say, hey, how was that? And then there would be this pause. And my wife was thinking, how can I be encouraging and not lie at the same time? So somehow she found a way to do it. But I was there. I knew it wasn't that good. All right. But a gift has to be grown into. It has to be developed. All right. My passion is, and what, in a sense, what lights me up and just causes, you know, I could just say the sweet spot of my life is to see believers believe and obey and walk in God's word. When they see it for themselves, they believe it, and then they begin to live that way. I tell you, that's all I need. I have a few natural strengths. Not many, but a few. One of them is kind of tact and diplomacy. Patience. Sometimes some may feel I got too much patience. All right? But that's something how I'm wired. All right? Now, again, so I'm going to be more and more of who God made me to be. All right? And who I am has to keep being more like Jesus and more developed. All right? But, you know, if you come here in 10 years, you'll be surprised. I'm going to be somewhat like I am now and I believe more mature than I am. My wife, her primary spiritual gift is that of leadership. And no matter where she's been in the last 25 years, within a few days, a few weeks, she's leading something. And God has gifted her that way, and she's wired that way. And her passion is to see other people lead according to the Bible and with biblical principles and effective leading that gets God's people to God's destination the right way. And she just eats up that, and she loves it, and she loves to help other people become that as well. She has a lot of natural skills, more than I do. But a few of them are, you know, that she has an incredible eye for detail. She knows how to get things done. She knows how to connect the dots of everything. All right? And she has an incredible drive to accomplish. I've been around a lot of people in my life. I don't know if I've ever seen a harder worker than my wife. I can't find anybody like that. I've certainly benefited from that. But that's how God has made her to be. So what I'm imploring you today in this family meeting is I'm asking that your expectations of me and my wife as pastors of this church would be based on who God made us and not who somebody is on TV or not who you want us to be. It's who God made us. Now, my wife and I, we've kind of joked about it in the past that if, I don't know if you remember those movies where people switch bodies, you know, Freaky Friday or something like that. And we thought, you know, wouldn't it be a little more fun if, you know, if I could be the driver and the leader and the let's go, let's get this mountain. And she could be the, you know, the patient one and the soft-spoken one. Well, we don't get to do that. God makes us who we are on purpose. There's a reason why he made us the way we are. Amen? And so, you know, I've had people say sometimes, well, you know, Pastor, we have certain expectations of you. Well, let your expectations be based on the Word and based on who God made me and who God made my wife. Now, another understanding I think that will help you today is that my wife and I feel very strongly that God called us to minister together. All right? When I met her, she was already on that pathway. We were in Bible school. We weren't married. She went there for herself. She didn't follow me there. All right? And she certainly didn't go to Bible school to find a husband. All right? She went there because there was a call on her life that she was submitting to. And so, obviously, we fell in love. And we found that our path in ministry was also in the same direction. Now, the role of a spouse in ministry is somewhat complicated because it's not the same for everybody. It's not the same for every family. And I've got a friend who his wife is a medical doctor, and she's in the marketplace, and she's very good at what she does. And he's a preacher, and they have a happy family. The kids are great. The church is growing. And that's how God made them to be. I know other folks that, you know, the wife is raising kids, and it's very busy in the home, and that's the season of her life, and she's just there at home. She's married to the pastor, but her primary mission in life at that time is to raise her kids. All right? And then there are others who have a call on their life and a gift that God has given them for ministry. All right? And I've seen in couples, I've seen wives who are worship leaders. There was a church in Johannesburg that the lady was just, I mean, she was incredible. I mean, she could just, heaven would just show up and she'd build this worship team. I've seen other ladies, you know, married ladies that are preaching, have a preaching gift. Joyce Meyer is one of those. She's married. You don't hear her husband on TV preaching too much, all right? She's the one that was given that gift to, all right? Others that are children's ministers, all right? So again, the role that I'm asking you to give me and my wife is based on God's plan, not what you would like. Is that okay? All right? It has to be okay because there really can't be any other way. Because I just can't be somebody else, my wife. Now, we both need to be more like Jesus every day, but we can't be someone else. Turn with me to Acts 18, and I'd like to show you something, because there was a couple in the New Testament that is kind of interesting. We understand that Peter, the apostle, was married. All right? And Paul made reference to that. And we don't hear much about her, okay? And we understand that Peter was the senior pastor at the Jerusalem church, but we don't see her mentioned. But in Acts 18, there's a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, and sometimes it's Priscilla and Aquila. And every time the Bible mentions them in a number of different places, they're always mentioned together in the same breath. So there was a man named Apollos. Apollos was an apostle, and he had not yet really been acquainted with some of the truths of the new covenant, and yet God was using him, and he was very, very wise and a wonderful teacher. And in Acts 18:26, it says, "So he," this is Apollos, "began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him," all right, so this husband and wife team, "when they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." Notice the word "they." All right. It wasn't just Aquila, the husband, and then Priscilla, you know, giving the husband a back rub. Okay. Thank God for back rubs. But here we see that they trained an apostle together. All right. In Romans 16, at the end of this book, Paul usually would give a kind of a generic greeting in the beginning to everyone, grace and peace to the church. But at the end of the epistle, then he would start naming names. He'd say hi to this one. This one, can you help ask him to bring some books? And he would end his epistles that way. So here in Romans 16, verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla." Notice here now the wife is listed first, and Aquila, "my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." Okay? So Paul, as an apostle, referred to Priscilla and Aquila as my fellow or co-laborers. So in a sense, it seems like they had a very similar calling or an assignment. And he says, they risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their home. And so Priscilla and Aquila had a church that was meeting in their home. Now, we don't know if they just opened up their home, but it's very likely that they were actually the pastors of this home church as well. Now, again, not every couple in the New Testament is listed like this, but they were. And so Haley and I realized more than ever before, and yeah, we love each other. We have a growing marriage. It's doing better today than ever before. Amen. I'm not just saying that. It's the truth. But we also have a calling together and an assignment from God together here in the city. And so we have complementary gifts, all right? And what I want to propose to you today is that this church will not get to where we need to go in the speed and God's plan and His timing if these gifts are not functioning together. When we were doing our strategic planning, and we just had a big long meeting yesterday, we've had a number of follow-ups, but one of the consultant, one of the ones that came, he is a professor, theological professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the top seminaries in the whole world. And he's been doing this for 40 years and training and consulting churches. And when he found out, before he came, he said, now I want to know your personality. Those of you that know the DISC, D-I-S-C, or sanguine, all that jazz. And I'm a phlegmatic. And what that means is I'm laid back, I'm patient, I take too long to do things, that kind of a person, all right? Either you might be that person or you're married to one of those kinds of people, all right? And when he came here, he said, you know, in 40 years, I've never seen a church of this size pastored by someone like you, a phlegmatic. He said, phlegmatic churches pastored by a phlegmatic pastor, they don't grow. They don't get that big because, you know, we've got another 10, 20 years. There's no hurry, right? And when he told me that, I said, oh, that's easy. That's my wife. You know, and the foundation of the structure of this church, she worked for years and years and years and helped raise up people, got them in the right places, and so much of what you see. And Pastor Newberry, he had a wife that was very similar, all right, where her thumbprint was on a lot of stuff. Okay. And so God calls people like that sometimes together. Now, what I also want to mention to you kind of in this journey of where we are in those is something else we see from the Bible is that leaders don't always get it right. Peter, when he was called by God, he was the senior pastor of Jerusalem, yet Jesus said, go into all the world. And he wasn't. He was only in Jerusalem. He didn't like Gentiles. For 8 chapters of the book of Acts, he had nothing to do with Gentiles, and God had to shake him up and change that in his life. Well, God knew that when he called him, but he realized, you know what, I'll just keep working with Peter, and we'll make some improvements. Moses had issues in his life where he wasn't delegating. He was alone. And we see the same thing with Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament, where he ran from Jezebel and said, God, I'm the only one here who serves you. And God says, well, there's 7,000 like you. But the fact is, Elijah didn't know them. He should have, but he didn't. All right? And so, I just want to share my heart with you just for a few minutes here to just talk to you a little bit about some of my learning curve and some of the things that I want you to be aware of and what's been put in place. I'm also a work in progress. Again, I don't have a Superman costume at home. All right? I'm a person like you with an assignment. And as I got here, and I certainly wish that I could have come to Miracle Life having pastored a church for 20 years. God didn't see fit to do that. So he figured we could work that out. All right. But yeah, when I got here, I've been in the ministry for many years, but never pastored. And so one of the things I've discovered over the last couple years was I lived on a personal basis, not as a leader, but just on a personal basis. I lived a fairly isolated life, all right? I'm already an introvert. If there's a big party of 200 people, I'd rather just sit in the corner with two people and just chat. You know, I don't I don't have a need to know 200 people, all right? I've got friends and uncles, they'll know 200 people within 2 minutes. They'll be on stage telling jokes, doing this. So I'm a little bit that way, but also I realized, and working with some folks and some people that care about me, you know, growing up, I grew up in the home of an alcoholic, and my dad was gone by the time I was 12, had been divorced, and so how I felt was not valued. And so I made a plan, and I just decided I don't really need people to care. I don't need people to know how I feel. But that's no way to live. And a couple years ago, it caught up with me, all right? And I've made some pretty significant adjustments in my life. I've got people who are mentors in my life that I call and I hear from them. As you know, we changed the board structure of this church where there are people that, see what's going on and say, hey, what about this? What about that? They give incredible wisdom and accountability. I also have a couple friends here in town, two pastors that I meet with regularly, where we share with each other things that we're going through. We pray for one another, and my life is much, much richer. But unfortunately, it cost me as a leader, as a person, living that way. Now, I just want to mention a couple things here. Also, just as a leader, as this church for the past 8 years, some of the decisions I wish I could have back, and where I feel like I've missed it. Now, let me just tell you, don't get nervous right now. If you have a problem with leaders being real, then you haven't read the Bible. Because God told us all about, Moses and Joshua and David and Peter and all these guys. All right, we get the whole story. Okay. 8 years ago when we came here, obviously it was a transition. This church already existed. It was an incredible church. The Newberrys who founded this church were friends of ours before Miracle Life existed. We had supper with them in our house in Johannesburg. But when they started this church, whenever we would get around the Newberrys, Miracle Life was all they talked about. Miracle Life, Miracle Life, Miracle Life. Oh, we've got 100 people. Praise the Lord. Pastor Newberry would say, we've broken through the 300 barrier. Hallelujah. And this was like this child that was growing it was just so incredible. And so when he trusted us enough to say, you know what, I think God would like you to be the next pastor. It was like someone was handing us a baby that we had watched grow up. And I'd come to this church, pretty much every year. And so I realized looking back that in wanting to, in a sense, be accepted and the transition to go well, in those first few years, I did a lot of appeasement. That is, want to try to keep everybody happy all the time. And if this, oh, let's do it. Yeah, okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Everybody did. I was just like a big yes man. And that didn't help us. And it created some confusion. And it wasn't, we weren't following God's mandate, but sometimes just the whim of whatever anybody wanted to do. All right? I don't think I really fully understood my role as a pastor. Sure, I got to teach and preach and that was fun and, care for people here and there. But I didn't understand that God says, I want you to get a group of people from here and I want you to get them there. And we need to grow up. We need to mature. I really didn't fully understand that. I don't feel like I was holding the mandate of this church very tightly. It was so much little loose. Casual, not accepting the full responsibility. Huge mistake I made was in 2007 when Pastor Hagen and his wife came here to do a pastor's conference and they said, we want the next Rhema Bible Training Center to be in Lusaka. And I just kind of stared at them blankly. That was their way of saying, we would like you to do it. All right. And I didn't. I drug my feet. And so now we have started Rhema, but our church today, we have a leadership deficit. All right, we've grown faster than our ability to produce leaders. And Rhema would have helped with that. And it's all on me. And I didn't do it. And this February when I saw Pastor Hagen, I went up to him and I said, sir, I want you to forgive me. You asked me to do something. And I dropped the ball. And he was gracious and kind. He said, well, at least you're doing it now. And so I believe God's going to help us play catch up. But There are things of we haven't progressed because as a leader, I haven't done my job fully and completely and the best that God wanted me to do it. And so I just want to let you know as a church family, I just want to apologize publicly ask your forgiveness, and tell you by God's grace, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going to be quicker to listen to the Lord and obey and hear the advice of people. One of the things, one of the results that was very unfortunate as a result of that was my lack of responsibility caused me to dump a lot of responsibilities on my wife. And because she's a hard worker and she loves to work, she did it. But I didn't give her the support that she needed. And that was not good. And so, you know, she's forgiven me, but I also want to let you know that I'm not going to be irresponsible towards my wife anymore. And that's fine. You know, as we kind of went through this process, I realized that my wife had gotten a job description, not necessarily that other people gave her, but that evolved out of my dysfunction rather than God's anointing. And so I'm just so happy to see she's working with a group of people on our strategic leadership, this strategic team that is going to help accelerate the growth of leaders at Miracle Life biblically by the power of the Holy Spirit to mentor and to grow and to help leaders raise up leaders, and that there will be a pipeline and a reservoir for our church, but also for the world and our city and our nation that's crying out for biblical leadership. And I'm just so happy. I'm glad, Haley, you're going to get to be in your spot. And I love you very much. Now, what I'd like to give you an assignment, and it's something that I've been praying for myself, but I'd like you to pray for me and for my wife. It's in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. It's a prayer. It's a biblical prayer in the Bible that says, I pray for you that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom, or in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The next verse says that you would have a walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. All right. And so we would ask that you would pray that over our lives. I was so blessed in between the services. Somebody came up to me and said, Pastor, 3 days ago, God put that scripture on my heart. I was praying for you. So we need, Paul said, pray for me. I'm telling you, pray for me. Pray for my wife. All right. Now, it seems like when I read the Bible, it seems like what God does a lot of times with leaders is He kind of knows they have a good heart. And that they'll seek Him, and He kind of throws them in the deep end and says, I think you'll figure this out. It looks like that's what He did with Peter and with David and with Moses. And so we want to do that faster than ever before. So I really need your prayers. Now, one of the things we see from this journey that Moses went on of getting from here to there, there were multiple times where Moses didn't get it right. But there were also multiple times where the followers didn't get it right. And I know there's a wonderful emphasis, and I'm so glad there is an emphasis these days on biblical leadership. But there is also biblical followership. All right? And that has to be understood just as well. And not all the followers got it right. And not every follower at Miracle Life has gotten it right. About 2 years ago, and about five or six folks, but a very persistent group in this church had a goal to have my wife and I removed from this church. And they did their level best to do that. Obviously, it didn't happen. And at the time, I was really shocked. I was surprised. I thought that kind of stuff only happened in other churches. And I heard stories about it. I have had friends that have gone through that. And, you know, I remember when I first got here, one of the great pastors here in this city, we were having lunch, and he was sharing with me some of the history of that church, and such an awesome church. And he was saying, you know, this happened and this happened and this happened. And he said, it just seems to happen a lot here in Lusaka. And I remember thinking, I didn't tell him, but I remember thinking, oh, that'll never happen at Miracle Life. Well, it did. And I wasn't ready for it. I wasn't prepared for it. And for a long while, I just did nothing until I began to let other people help and to get wisdom and assistance. And it's unfortunate, you know, if you're in a place for any length of time, you'll figure out something's wrong. If you think Miracle Life is a perfect church, it means you've only been here for 2 weeks. Those of you that have been here for any length of time, you realize, stuff doesn't always happen the way it should, all right? And or even the goals that we have don't happen. But unfortunately, these folks decided to go a path of, rather than trying to help, what they chose a path to tear down. And we see two examples in Moses' life and the journey that the children of Israel were on. There were two gentlemen. One was his father-in-law, Jethro, and there was another leader named Korah. And Jethro saw Moses working all day long. And he came to Moses and he said, "Moses, the thing that you're doing is not good." He said, "You need to delegate. You need to raise up other people. You need to let them help you." And Moses heard what Jethro had to say. And Moses put it into practice, and there was blessing. Not only was Moses blessed, but the children of Israel were better looked after, and they were able to go farther. Now, what we see with Jethro is he saw a problem, but he went to the leader privately. And his heart was to bring help. And his heart was to help Moses with perhaps ignorance that he was doing the wrong thing. All right? And Moses received that. Korah, on the other hand, in Numbers 16, he went, and instead of going to Moses, he first went out and gathered 250 people. And then came to Moses and said, "Well, you know, we don't really think you're anointed." And he was attempting a change of leadership that wasn't from God. And it was unfortunate because Korah, because of that mistake, 14,000 people died because of his decision. And so I'm asking you as a church, remember there was a great preacher named Jonathan Edwards, and someone wrote a letter to him and said, you know, and it was, "This is wrong with you, this is wrong with you, this is wrong with you, this is wrong with you." And Jonathan Edwards wrote him back and said, "You know, thank you for that critique on Jonathan Edwards. I know a lot more things wrong with Jonathan Edwards than you do." And that was his response. And I need to grow. And I know we are. And we're going forward. But I'm asking you to have a heart of Jethro. If you see a problem, bring a solution. Pray. Look to the Lord. Don't be Korah. Don't tear down. Don't hurt other people. Amen? And honestly, if I'm not your cup of tea, if my wife and I are not someone you want to follow, I can accept that. And come and see me, and I can give you 20 recommendations of pastors in this city that are better than me, that I think will serve you and love you and help you go to and get closer to Jesus. Okay? But let's go together. Because what we see also in this journey with Moses was we see what a helping spirit, what a helping heart looks like. And there were two instances, among others. And there was one where in Exodus 17, where the children of Israel were fighting the Amalekites. And when they were fighting the Amalekites, God told Moses, "I want you to go up on the mountain and I want you to hold up the rod." And the rod was the mandate. The rod was that which God was going to use to help bring about his purpose. And then Joshua had the assignment to actually lead the troops into battle. And so Moses went, he was in his right spot, Joshua was in his right spot, and Moses went to the mountain, and he held up the rod. And the Bible says, as Moses was holding up the rod, Israel prevailed. But then it says, later in the day, his arms began to get tired. All right, he had a job to do, but he was getting tired physically of doing his job. And his arms began to come down. And then the Amalekites began to prevail. And so the Bible says that Aaron and Hur had gone with Moses to the mountain. And when they saw what was going on, they didn't call a press conference. "Well, we've just discovered that Moses isn't doing his job." No, they went up to his arm and they held it up. Because they understood the job Moses had. They understood it. And they realized, you know what, if Moses doesn't do his job, we're all in trouble. And I want to help Moses do his job. And what we see from that picture is Moses cannot do the job alone. He needed other people beside him who had his heart. But not just Moses' heart, but the heart for the people. The heart for the mandate. The heart from going from here to there. And they assisted Moses and they helped him. And I believe that's a great picture of the body of Christ is, yes, God gave you some leaders, my wife and I. But again, we've got arms that get tired and weary. There was another time where we see assistance in Numbers 11. In the 11th chapters of Numbers, Moses is having a struggle because the children of Israel had just asked for this job, give us meat. And Moses goes to God, and I'm so glad Moses went to God. And he said, God, he said, did I bear these children? Are these my kids? He said, where in the world am I going to get meat to give them? He said, God, if I have found favor in your sight, please kill me right now. And I'm so glad God didn't take him up on the offer. But he was so weary and he was so frustrated. And Moses said, he said this. He said, God, I cannot bear this burden alone. Well, the fact is he wasn't called to bear it alone. And he said, and God told Moses, he said, I want you to get 70 elders. I want you to go to the tent of the meeting. And he said, and then when you go there, I will take of the spirit that is on you and I will put it on them. The spirit that's on you, I will put on them. Notice, God didn't say, well, I'll take the spirit that's on the elders and I'll put it on you. No. The same spirit that's on you, I will put on them. And then God said, and they will bear the burden with you. Your load is going to get lighter, Moses, because they're going to carry something. And I don't know if you've ever had someone who tried to help, they are helping you carry, but they're not really carrying, you know, or maybe you gave them something and they dropped it. You know, if my wife, she's got this big basket she carries around, it's got all of her stuff in it. And so if I see her come home, I'll say, let me get that for you. And if I get it from her, I'll say, I've got it. That means you can let go. I've got it. And that's what my wife and I need, is we carry this burden all the time. Wake up in the morning, go to bed at night. I don't mind carrying the burden, but there are times, a lot of times, where it's too much. It's too much. And I need people to say, Pastor, I've got it. I'm going to carry some of that burden with you. The same vision, the same heart, the same mandate. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Her Bishop Imakondo gave a great sermon on this one time. And Paul was in prison and he had a heart for this church in Philippi because he loved them, but he couldn't physically get there. So he's writing to him. And then above that writing, he also said, he says, I want to send Timothy to you shortly because he is like-minded. He sincerely cares for your state. Everyone else cares only for themselves. And so he's saying, I really don't want to send them because they don't represent me. Timothy represents, he has the same heart as me. And the Greek word there is a Greek word called isosuke. Iso, like an isotope, meaning the same. Suke, meaning the inside. He said, Timothy has isosuke. And if Timothy gets to you, it's as if Paul gets to you. The same heart. And you know what? When I read that email of this person that cleaned up the throw up of this little girl, that's isosuke. That's isosuke. I've cleaned up lots of throw up of little kids. So is my wife. We'd be happy to do it again. But we weren't physically there. I'm looking for 70 or 700 or 2,700 who are willing to say, Pastor, I want your spirit. I want the spirit that's on you to be on me. Instead of me trying to give you my spirit. God sent us here for a reason. God sent us here for a reason. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Unfortunately, I think what happens in churches sometimes is people imitate the pastor's hairstyle and his coat and his car. And obviously for a lot of you to imitate my hairstyle is going to be somewhat difficult. Nah, that's just surface stuff. Isosuke is of the heart. The outcome of our faith. The outcome of our walk with God. You can imitate that. You can follow us to the place of maturity. Place of where God wants us to get us to. Asking you to help carry the burden of growing and developing believers. Let's walk together. Let's carry the load together. And let's together reach God's intended place for your life and for the life of this church. We have to do it together. That's the only reason I'm here. It's the only reason I'm here. And I'll stay here as long as God will have me, as long as the assignment stays. But I'm asking you, understand who I am, understand who my wife is. And another way I could say it is, you know, I don't necessarily need you to carry my Bible, but I'm asking you to believe and walk in the truths of my Bible. Because I can carry my Bible for myself. I can't obey God for you. Amen. Let's stand to our feet right now. Caesar, team, I want us to sing this song that we sang in our worship set. He's the God of this city. And one of the things we need to realize is when we sing God is the God of this city, sometimes we just think, well, that's the stuff that's happening around us. But how many of you know you are Lusaka? If you're here, the greater things that God wants to do in this city are the greater things He wants to do in your life. And I am so thankful to God. I am so thankful for His love and His grace that's doing greater things in my life than before. And I want to invite you to let God do greater things in your life as well. Let's sing this song together. God says He wants to do greater things here. Here. That's where you live. Here is where you are. He cares for you. He loves you. He's not finished with your life. And I know sometimes life comes with so much disappointment, so much regret. But greater things are still to be done in your life. In your life. If you don't give up on Him, He will not give up on you. He is a faithful God. He is a covenant-keeping God. He is married to the backslider. He loves you and He cares for you. Some of you, in a sense, have given up on yourself but God has not. And so now you find yourself in opposition to God, having a different opinion about something than God does. And He's calling you right now to repent. Repent, change your mind. He's not finished in your life. There's too much that he's invested in you. And today is the time to make an adjustment. And some of you, there's certain dreams that you've given up on, certain hopes, and you say that can never happen. No. God today is saying, pick it up. Pick it up. Pick up that rod. Pick up that anointing. Pick up that dream. Greater things. There's still a journey. And yes, it might take time. It might not happen in a week, a month, or a year. But the God who began a good work in you will complete it. Greater things are still to be done here. The greatest thing that God wants to do in your life is to bring you into His family. Not to give you a new religion, but to give you life. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you can. It's the greatest thing. Jesus said, I came to give you life. He's the only one who can give it because He's the only one who paid the price. He died 2,000 years ago for you. He is offering you forgiveness today. And you can accept that. Maybe you're a person who's run away from God. Maybe you've given up on God and you found yourself in church today. It's time to come home. Just like that prodigal son saw that he could come home to his father's house, you can come home to your father's house today. If that's you and you say, I need to know Jesus, I need to give Him a heart in my life. Wherever you are right now, just simply raise up your hand. Simply raise up your hand. Where are you? You say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to come home from that place. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? Over here, yes. God bless you. Yes, over here. Yes, God bless you. Those of you that have lifted up your hand, you say, you know what? I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I would ask you just to grab your belongings, what you brought with you, and I want you just to come and meet me up front. And God is going to meet you. He's going to meet you, and He's going to touch your life. He's going to come into your life and bring His life and His change. Just come right now. Just step out, in a sense, from your old life and come to Him now. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God. Now, the life that God has for you is a free gift. You don't have to earn it. You can't buy it. God bless you, sir. But you can receive it. And if I were going to give you this Bible as a free gift, how would you get it? How would you get this Bible? What would you do? You'd reach out and receive it, wouldn't you? Yeah, you would just reach out. And that's what our faith is. Our faith receives what God has given. And He's given you His Son Jesus. And so by faith, we're going to receive Him today. Now, I want to lead you in a prayer that will do just that. It will say, you know what, Lord, I receive the life that You've given me. So I'd ask you just to lift up one of your hands towards heaven today and just say this with me. Say, Father, I believe Jesus is Your Son. He died in my place. He was raised from the dead so that I could know You. I give You my heart. I give You my life. Be my Lord and Savior. I turn away from my sin and I follow Jesus now. Thank You, God. I'm in Your family now. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.